A shepherd's story. In that same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there was born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which they had been told about this child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. That's the New American Standard Bible. I was just a kid when it happened, barely old enough to be out in the fields with the older shepherds. For the first time, my dad had said I could stay with them all night. I was so excited. It was about the time of the fall feast, and we were tending the temple flocks in the fields outside of Bethlehem. Later, people would try to say that the story I'm about to tell you took place in December. But that's crazy, because nobody would have had their sheep in the open fields that far in the winter. It was too cold, and a sudden storm had put them all in grave danger. No shepherd could afford to take that risk, even with ordinary sheep. These sheep were different from all others. The priests bred them especially for use as sacrifices in the temple. Because of this, they had to be perfect, not a spot or blemish anywhere on their bodies. These were lambs whose only purpose in being born was to die as an offering for the sins of the people. They were very valuable, and watching them was important work. You see, sheep are prone to wandering. It's a shepherd's job to keep track of them and to bring them back when they stray. We also keep predators at bay, the wolves that would sneak in among the flock and carry the weak ones off. We're responsible for them, and it's our job to see that none are lost. After dinner, we were getting the camp ready for the night, making one last check to be sure that all the sheep were accounted for and weren't being distracted by the torchlight from a constant stream of visitors in the distance heading for the town. Bethlehem was more crowded than I'd ever seen it, because the governor had called for a census and everyone in Israel who was descended from King David had to come here to register. David had lived almost 1,000 years earlier, had 4 wives, so you can imagine how many descendants he had, and they were all coming to Bethlehem. Our little town was filled to overflowing, and some had given up even trying to find rooms. There's another reason this couldn't happen in the dead of winter. People just couldn't travel, and it was too cold and wet to camp in the fields along the way. Remember, some had to travel several days, all the way from beyond Galilee up north to get here. I remember we had just settled down by the fire when an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to us out of nowhere. I was terrified. I'd never seen anything like it. But I wasn't the only one. Even the seasoned veteran shepherds were scared. But the angel spoke to us and said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. This is a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly the star-filled sky opened up and a great company of angels appeared with him, and they were all praising God and singing, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men with whom He is pleased. There's no way I could even begin to describe the sound of the choir. A couple times later in my life, I heard the musicians that rich people hired to help them celebrate when their first son was born, but not even the wealthiest king could afford a choir like this one. The music caused us to lift our faces and our hands to the heavens. It filled our ears, and our hearts were by far the most beautiful sound I'd ever heard in all my life. When they faded away and left us, we just stood there for a minute looking at each other, our eyes filled with wonder. I saw tears of joy streaming down the weathered cheeks of my father and his friends. They had, of course, heard all the talk about a Messiah, but none of them ever expected to see him. And now, not only would we see him, we would be the first. One minute we were finishing up a long shepherd's day just like always, and the next we were witnessing the invasion of earth by heaven itself. Eternity had entered time, and the Son of God had become the Son of Man, almost right before our eyes. This had been my first day as a real shepherd, and there'd never be another one like it. Mindful of our responsibility, we left a couple of our number to watch a sheep, and the rest of us took off for Bethlehem in search of the sign the angel had told us to look for. And sure enough, in a stable behind the inn at the edge of town, we found them. A man with the clothing and calloused hands of the working class stood protectively over a radiant but obviously exhausted young woman who didn't look much older than I was. In the manger before her was a baby, a normal-looking, healthy baby boy. Can this be what God looks like, I thought? He's just like a baby. Like most people, I expected that if I'd ever saw God, He'd be a great warrior king with a huge sword and a menacing look. This baby looked so fragile. Others were beginning to gather around as well because we'd shouted to everyone we saw on the way in to follow us. Now we told them all the whole story of what we experienced in the field with the angel and choir, that we'd come to town to see for ourselves if what we heard was true. They were all amazed and couldn't stop talking about it. But the woman just sat there with her baby as if she was soaking up every detail of this most blessed of all blessed events. I'll never forget the look in her eyes or the expression on her face. Having seen the proof that the angel told us to look for, we went back to our flocks, praising God and giving Him glory and thanking Him for letting humble shepherds like us be the first to see the Christ child. It was ironic, wasn't it, that we spent our lives tending lambs born to die, should be the first to see the Lamb born to die for the sins of the people. The man, whom I found out was named Joseph, and a woman Mary, stayed in Bethlehem through the winter. Remember I said no one travels voluntarily that after late fall, especially heading north with a newborn baby. They found a house and settled in. Sometime later, there was a big fuss as a caravan of rich priests called Magi arrived from Parthia, a country near Israel that had been part of the Persian Empire. They called the baby the King of the Jews, gave him expensive gifts and money, and bowed down before him to worship. Somebody said that the Magi had been waiting for this time since the Hebrew prophet Daniel had told them about it 500 years earlier. They had handed down the secret from father to son all that time. They even said that the money was Daniel's personal gift to the Messiah. After the Magi left, things were quiet again for a few days. But then Joseph suddenly took Mary and the baby away secretly in the middle of the night. The next morning, Herod's soldiers swept into town, searching from house to house, killing all the male babies. They were looking for him, because Herod didn't want any competition for the throne. but he was gone. We heard that Joseph had been warned in a dream and taken Mary and the baby south to Egypt where the weather was warmer. It was a good thing those magi had come. Their gifts paid for the family's escape and their stay in Egypt. Looking back on that night, I realized that many will never understand what happened there. I was an eyewitness and had barely understood it myself. But I know this. On that night in Bethlehem, a group of shepherds became sheep, and the Lamb of God became our shepherd. That's a story that was written on one of the Christian websites. A fictional eyewitness story. I thought we'd go back and look at, we're in the Old Testament. Look in the Old Testament at some of the scriptures that pointed to the Christmas story. We have two accounts, fairly full accounts of the Christmas story in the New Testament, in Matthew and Luke. And in the Mosaic laws, for a testimony to be accepted as fact, you had to have at least two witnesses. That was the standard. In a court of law, you had to have two witnesses testify basically the same thing for it to be accepted. And we have those two witnesses, Matthew and Luke, in the New Testament. But we also have several references in the Old Testament that points to the Christmas story as we know it in Matthew and Luke. And one of the things that's amazing about our Bible is that it has basically survived intact for thousands of years from the time Moses had first written it, and maybe even before Moses. The book of Job was thought to be even before Moses' writings. And the Bible and Scripture are constantly under attack in different ways. But if you take any of the books out of the Bible, there's 66 books written by over 40 authors. If you take any of those books out of the Bible, just rip it out where it's never seen again, basically would still have a complete Scripture. And one of the things that one guy I like to listen to is Chuck Mitzler. He says that our Scripture is constantly under attack by Satan. And in the military, if you're on a radio frequency and it's jammed or you can't communicate, one of the ways they get around that is they have a way of frequency hopping to where you can still get your message across, still communicate. And as long as the person transmitting and the person receiving are on the same sequence of frequency hopping, you can still communicate. And that's sort of the way the Bible is. You take anything out of the Bible, any of the books of the Bible, and just wipe it out or block it out or somebody attacks it. You can go to different places in the Bible, skip different books in the Bible, and get the same message. Because the message of salvation is scattered throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. The Old Testament points to the New Testament, and the New Testament points back to the Old Testament. So I thought we'd go back and look at some of the scriptures in the Old Testament that points to the Messiah. You can flip through your Bible if you want to, or you can just sit and listen. We're going to go through several here. First one, Genesis 3:15. And it's a story where Adam and Eve had sinned, and God was pronouncing judgment on them. And the serpent also. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, talking about the serpent and the woman. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. And in some translations it has the seed of the woman. So this is the first indication in the Bible that we're going to have a Messiah, a Savior. And it's going to be, like I said, some translations said the seed of the woman. And it's not Adam's seed, but the seed of the woman. So it gives us the first indication of possibly a virgin birth and a Messiah that's coming to crush Satan. Okay, in Numbers chapter 24, verses 17 to 19, this is when the prophet Balaam had been hired by the Moabite king Balak to come and curse Israel. And he tried several times by offering sacrifice and so forth to try to curse Israel. And every time he had opened his mouth, something else come out. In this case, he came out with a prophecy in Numbers 24, verses 17 to 19. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab and the skulls of all the sons of Seth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. So here we have a prophecy talking about a star coming out of Jacob. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses is talking about his successor. The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. And then farther down in chapter 18, verse 18, I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Now, a lot of the prophecies in the Bible, you have dual prophecies. You have a prophecy for the short term that's obvious of what's coming about, and then a prophecy for the long term that might not be as obvious. Here, for the short term, they're probably talking about Joshua, going to be Moses' successor. And he's coming up from among the people. Now, Joshua took over from Moses, and he carried the people into the promised land. Now, if you were in the class when we went through the book of Joshua, you know that the name Joshua has the same meaning as the name Jesus. It's the Hebrew way of saying Jesus. Jesus is a Greek form. And Jesus or Joshua both means that God saves. And Joshua or Jesus took the Israelites into the promised land. So the way I look at this is a dual prophecy. It's talking about Joshua, the immediate successor to Moses, and talking about Jesus that's going to take us into the promised land. In both Matthew and Luke, there's the lineage of Christ. And they present it a little bit different. One of them's from all the way from Adam, and the other one's from, I think it's King David or Abraham. I can't remember. Anyway, but both of them are descendants of David. And in Genesis 21:12, but God said to him, talking to Abraham, do not be so distressed about the boy, talking about Ishmael, and your maidservant, talking about Hagar. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So there's talking about the lineage of Christ. He is going to be of the house of Isaac. And in Genesis 28, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And then in 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. This is another, I believe, dual prophecy. The way I read it, it doesn't... You could say it's talking about Solomon, David's immediate successor. And it could be, because Solomon was the one that built the temple. But I think it's also talking about Jesus Christ. The prophecy don't fit Solomon so well. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 16. And God's talking to David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men and flogging inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now again, I think he may be talking somewhat about Solomon, King David's son, that took over the throne. But I also believe he's talking about Jesus Christ that's going to build a house for my name. Now where it says, when he does wrong, I will punish him. Another translation could be when he takes on sin. Now in Hebrew, a lot of the personal participles, the connecting words and stuff are not there. And the words that we have in English are words that we filled in around the Hebrew words to make it make sense in English. So, where it says, let's see, where is it? When he does wrong, well, Jesus Christ didn't do wrong, but he did take on the sins of the world. And he took our punishment for those sins. And he was beat with a rod and flogged by men. So again, it's talking about Christ's lineage. It'd be the house from the house of David. Again, in Psalms, you said, I had made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever, make your throne firm through all generations. In Psalms 110, verse 1, the Psalm of David, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In Psalms 132:11, the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants will place on your throne.
What does it mean when David said, my Lord will say to
you? That was sort of a riddle. And I can't remember where it is in the New Testament, but I think Jesus brought up that riddle.
Yeah, it's in somewhere in the Mark, I believe.
Yeah. And the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Okay, David was Lord over his people, but he also had a Lord over him. And his descendant was going to be his superior Lord. So it's sort of like a riddle. And again, this riddle is pointing towards Jesus Christ being of the lineage of David.
Joseph was one of David's
David's grandson.
Hmm?
David had two sons.
He had several sons.
Well, I mean...
But the two that is in the lineage is Nathan and Solomon.
Uh-huh.
And
Joseph's in that.
Joseph is lineage, I believe. I have to go back and look. It's through Solomon, and Mary is through Nathan, I believe. And where do we get the virgin birth from? In Isaiah, we'll be getting to that in our studies of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And the situation is that King Ahaz was going to Assyria, trying to make alliances with Syria. And Isaiah was talking to him, trying to get him to trust in the Lord and not try to make alliances with Assyria, because he couldn't trust Assyria. The king was supposed to trust in the Lord for all their security. And Ahaz wasn't doing that. And as Isaiah's talking to him, he says, ask for a sign and the Lord will give you a sign. Ahaz says, I'm not going to test the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a sign. He's just being stubborn. Anyway, he was given a sign anyway. And that was Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And we'll call him Emmanuel, which means Lord with us.
So how long ago was that before
the birth? Let's see.
Because
it'd be about 720 B.C. So 720 years before the birth of Christ, somewhere around there, 700 and something years.
Did anybody see that thing on CNN last night? It's supposed to be stories of what happened to the Christians after Christ was crucified.
That's it.
It'll be on the 9th too, but they thought not the...
Mike, in our Bible study, he had been seeing the new movie about the Nativity, and he said that was a real good movie, especially take kids to. Mm-hmm. He said his granddaughters really did like it.
Well, this one just shows us what happened, you know, to a lot of Christians, how they mm-hmm. were put to death.
Yeah.
Everybody against them. And how they
would trick them, you know,
just by the holidays,
to
find out whether they're Jews or not.
That's going to be on tonight. Mm-hmm. Okay. Another place that we've already covered in Micah, we just finished up Micah not long ago, Micah 5, verses 1 through 2. It's the prophecy about where Jesus is going to be born. It says, marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So when the Magi went to Herod looking for the birthplace of Christ, Herod had turned to his priests, and they went back in the scriptures and found Micah and come back and told him he was going to be in Bethlehem because of the scriptures in Micah. Other references to Christ's birth. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 to 7. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Again, this is from Isaiah, 720 years before the birth of Christ, prophesying the coming of the Messiah. And again, in Isaiah. Isaiah is such a rich book with all these prophecies in it. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in knowledge and of the... He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees without his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 to 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll rise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will call the Lord our righteousness. And again in Isaiah, sort of hinting at the visit of the Magi and the gifts they're bringing. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 6. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise among thee, and his glory will be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all. They gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles will come unto thee. The multitude of camels will cover thee, and of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. You remember what the three gifts that the Magi gave Jesus?
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
You know what those three gifts are symbolic of? Gold is symbolic of kingship. Yeah. Frankincense.
One of those is during death, you know, like the oil.
That's the myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The frankincense is symbolic of priesthood and the tabernacle. You had a special recipe for frankincense that the only people that could use that recipe for creating frankincense was a priest. It was a death sentence for anybody else to use that recipe to create that blend of frankincense and everything to create the incense to burn in the holy place. That's right outside the Holy of Holies. But the priest... had this special recipe that God gave them to create this incense blended with frankincense. And they burned it in the altar that was just outside the veil that was before the Ark of the Covenant. And that frankincense, as it burned and rising up, was symbolic of the prayers of the saints rising up to God. So frankincense is symbolic of priesthood. So the three gifts that he received was gold, symbolic of kingship, frankincense, symbolic of priesthood, and myrrh, symbolic of his death. Okay, when's Jesus coming? In Genesis 49:10, I've talked about this before. In Genesis 49:10, Jacob is pronouncing his blessings upon his sons. And part of the blessings he's pronouncing upon Judah is, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nation is his." Other translations say, "until Shiloh comes." And Shiloh has the meaning, him to whom it belongs. And Josephus writes about the priest of Jerusalem going through the streets somewhere around, I think, in 6 A.D. In sackcloth, mourning and wailing, because they thought that God had broken one of his promises, that Judah was no longer their own rulers. Romans had taken over. They had lost their right for capital punishment. They didn't have a king. The leadership was appointed by the Romans. And they thought that God had broken one of his promises in the Bible, because the scepter had departed from Judah and they didn't have a king. But what they didn't know was the Christ child was already born. Another prophecy about the coming of Jesus. I'm not going to go into details here, but it's in Daniel. And it's too deep to go into any details here. But it's talking about time periods and stuff. And there's books written about this stuff. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this: from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolation have been decreed. So, without going into any detail, Daniel's talking about the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah. Also, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, there is a Jewish tradition that says that the mantle of Elijah was passed down to Elisha when Elijah was carried off into heaven in a chariot of fire. When Elisha died, they looked around, there's no one who was worthy to wear the mantle of Elijah. So they put it in the temple under the altar. And John the Baptist's father was the high priest at that time. Remember, the angel come and he lost his voice because he didn't believe his wife was going to conceive and so forth. And well, the tradition says that after John the Baptist was born, that his father, being high priest, had access to the altar in the holy place, took the mantle out from under the altar and gave it to his son, John the Baptist, to wear, in the tradition of Elijah. Now, that's just a tradition, Jewish tradition. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And in Malachi 4, 5, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Yes. And last one here, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 to 5. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway of our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain shall be made low, the rough ground shall be made level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So all those three right there are predicting the coming of Elijah before Jesus to make prepare the way for him. And Jesus said in Matthew, I think it's chapter 11 we're studying now, Wednesday night Bible study. Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah, if you could believe it. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to keep the spirit of this season, be thankful and joyful over the birth of your Son. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds will be to praise and glorify your holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.